Wow. Have prayer, go home. Good day. How's that? Man. And I'll tell you what, getting to watch a dad baptize his son into Christ is a special thing. Any of you dads that have had that experience know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you need to have that experience, and we're working on it. Let's pray, okay, before we start today. Father, thank you for the promise that you give us of new life in Jesus. Thank you for giving us baptism, the promise of your Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us, the promise of having our old person of sin buried and done away with so that a brand new person can start in you. God, thank you for the faith that has been instilled in Kyber's life that brings him to that decision today. And now, Lord, for his rebirth, his new life in you that we celebrate together. God, we didn't make these things up. We get them from you as a beautiful gift from you. And today we thank you for that. We're reminded all over again of the way that Jesus has made a way for us to be right with you. So we praise you for that. God, right now, after singing to you, after focusing on what our hearts should look like and sound like in front of you, we're going to open your word. You've given us truth. You've given us a perfect word passed on through generations, preserved for us. And Lord, unlike any other generation before, we have access to this in a wonderful way. So help us now to listen. Lord, help us not just to be privileged and lazy, but instead to be excited to take inside of ourselves that living, active word that you have for us. Help me to speak the way that I should. God, help us to have ears ready to listen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday night, a guy was getting off work and he gave in to his friend's pressure and instead of going home, went with them to go fishing for the weekend. Now, that by itself is not a great big deal, except he did not contact home, and he spent his entire paycheck. And so, as he came home Sunday night, it was to a very angry wife who met him with a barrage of words. It went on for a couple of hours, and it finally came to an end when, after sputtering and everything, she said to him, "How would you like it if you couldn't see me for 2 or 3 days? And he said, "Well, that'd be fine." And Monday came and he did not see his wife. Tuesday and Wednesday passed. He still did not see her. Finally, on Thursday, the swelling had gone down enough that he could see her out of the corner of his left eye. Of all of the damaging things that we do in life, how come is it, it seems like, anger is the one that we give a pass? Why is that? Like, what? Because everyone has it or everyone does it, and besides, there's nothing we can do about it, right? Anger just gets a pass. It's a problem, though. Every year, the FBI puts out a report about trends in violent crimes, and every year, the most commonly known reason for murders in the U.S. goes back to some kind of an argument. Anger-related violence is the middle, or is the reason stated for 22% of divorces of middle-class marriages. A lot of big problems could be solved if we could just get a grip on anger, right? And so God tells us through James, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I could just say that and stop, because really that's the essence of what I want to get across this morning. But I want to go beyond there. I'd like us all to leave here with the help of understanding why that statement is true, and leave with some tools, some helps of what we can do about it, so that anger won't be a driving force in our lives like it too often is. Remember Dr. Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk? Boy, talk about anger issues. He's actually a pretty good study about anger and what anger does. He says somewhere back in the old TV series, "I don't know who I am, I don't know what I'm becoming, but I know one thing for sure, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Because when Dr. Bruce Banner gets angry, he turns into this giant, bulky, indestructible green monster who goes into a rage and smashes things all over the place. And when the rage is over, he turns back to normal, but everything around him is now smashed. And his clothes are ruined, too. It's kind of the way anger in general works for all of us, isn't it? Except for the turn green part. But I seem to recall somewhere God talking about God getting angry. Doesn't he say that? How can we say there is a problem with anger and then ignore the times that God says he's angry? Moses recalls to Israel how they rebelled against God, how that made him angry. Deuteronomy 9, verse 19, "I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him." Paul writes to the Roman Christians in the beginning of the book of Romans, the letter to the Christians in Rome, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." According to God's own words about himself, he gets angry. I go back over the Old Testament and I find God talking about his wrath, what's going to happen because of his wrath. So how can we talk about the subject of anger and talk about it not being a good thing, and at the same time talk about God having that feature? What place is anger supposed to have in my life, if any? I'm glad you asked that. I think the answer to that resides with the look at Jesus. Isn't that handy? Here we are in the middle of this series called Life Around Jesus, and talking about what our lives should look like because we've been around Jesus. And we come upon this subject of anger, and the answer is to be found by a look at Jesus. There's only one time that the Bible tells us Jesus was angry. Did you know that? Once. That ought to tell us something right away. Now, there is another time where we assume he is angry. It just doesn't say it flat out. It's hard to imagine, though, his actions without it. And so I want to go to those two places. I want to just take a look and watch, what does Jesus do with anger? All right? The first scene is in a synagogue in Galilee. Now, the synagogue is the Jewish gathering place. It's kind of the equivalent of us gathering together in this building on Sunday for church. The Jews would gather on Sabbath, on Saturday, and Jesus is there in the synagogue in Galilee to worship. He is there. There were Pharisees around looking for a reason to cause Jesus trouble, and there was also a man there that day who had a shriveled hand. He wanted to be healed. The Pharisees, long before, had determined certain ways of interpreting the law, and they decided that healing on the Sabbath was work, so it was wrong. They had declared that. It's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. So there they were, this man wanting to be healed. There is Jesus. And they knew that if Jesus healed him, that would be a violation of the law as they had told people to interpret it. They cared more about their traditions than they cared about this man who had a shriveled hand. It really didn't matter to them if he was healed. What mattered is if they could trip up Jesus. That's what's going on inside of them. So here's what it says in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Pharisees, man with shriveled hand, Jesus, angry. Angry at the stubbornness and hardness of their hearts. They were supposed to be the good-hearted, honest leaders of God's people, pointing them to a right relationship with God. Instead, they have these selfish, stubborn hearts. They are more, Jesus said, like tombs that look good on the outside, but inside they're full of death and decay. Jesus is angry. The other occasion is one that we typically call the cleansing of the temple. Now, it doesn't say in the accounts of that Jesus was angry, but it's really hard to picture him smiling as he does this. Here's what we do read, John chapter 2, verse 15. "So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?'" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here's Jesus in John 2 taking very aggressive action because he is zealous for the Lord's house. Doesn't say he's angry, but can you picture it? And the disciples recall Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house consumes me." That's what's going on inside of Jesus at that moment. He didn't just get up on the wrong side of bed. He wasn't hangry because he's trying to drop a few pounds. He didn't just have some explosive personality. Jesus is consumed with zeal for the temple. Here were these people treating it like what he called a den of thieves. Now make a note about Jesus at this point. He is angry at people treating the temple as a common thing. It was righteous anger. It wasn't anger about how he at that moment was personally being treated. It was righteous anger. Now for most of us, if we are honest, and even if you're not honest, it's still true, for most of us, the anger that we have in a typical week doesn't start with that kind of anger, does it? But when Jesus was angry, it was about God and what God deserves from us. There's a sentence that has helped me. I hope it helps you. Remember, there's only one God, and you're not Him. He's the only one who rightly can demand that He should be honored and revered. And so when He is not revered, God's holy nature brings anger into the scene. Yes, God has anger. Anger against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in godlessness. God has the right to engage anger in those things. And that is the only right kind of anger, righteous anger. Amen? Yeah, I know it's kind of quiet here. All right. Then there's another kind of anger, isn't there? There's righteous anger and there's the other kind. See, our problem with anger is very rarely is our anger the righteous kind. Just think back over this past week, the things that have angered you. How many of them ultimately have been about you? "I had to stay on hold for 40 minutes. Oh, so that was an imposition on whom? You. My parents got a different car for my stepbrother. You know what? When I needed a car, I had to get it myself. So that upsets you because it was unfair to whom? You. They're raising taxes in the state of Illinois. Income taxes. Did you know that? They're going to go up. And that makes you angry because who's going to be paying more taxes in Illinois? Everyone, including you. right? Anger has never been pleasant to receive. Neither has the outcome of anger ever been something really that we could point to and say, oh, see how good anger helped. See how much it got done. That's different than the kind of anger that God has. That's the other kind. It's selfish anger. Look what the Bible says about it. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Verse 29, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Is it true or not? Has it stood the test of time? Well, just to help us get a feel for this, I want to do something this morning. I want to look at some case studies, all right? Just go into the Bible and look at a few case studies of what anger did for people. Can we do that? Is there space there on your bulletin? That's what those are all about, to fill those in. Just some chapters in the Bible that have stories that really are good case studies in anger. The first one is Genesis chapter 4. Cain and his brother Abel both bring sacrifices to God. Cain's is not offered in faith. It's not acceptable to God. And so God doesn't look favorably upon Cain's sacrifice. But Abel's, he's pleased with it. So what does Cain do? He gets jealous. The burner is lit. And he gets very angry. Verse 5 says, Cain was very angry. And God asks him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You see, Cain could have changed it. But what did he do instead? Murdered his brother because he was angry. 1 Samuel 18 is another study. David had killed Goliath, the giant, the Philistine, the big enemy of Israel. You'd think the king would be grateful, Saul. All the people were grateful. They appreciated it. They were singing David's praises. And when Saul heard that, he was jealous, very angry, it says. And he let it boil. In fact, the next day, while David was in the palace with Saul and he's playing his harp, Saul thought to himself, I'm going to kill him. And he grabbed his spear and tried to pin him to the wall. Missed. Got a second chance. Tried it again. Missed. Apparently he has a bad shot. David got away. Read the rest of 1 Samuel 18 and you will watch as Saul transforms in a Hulk-like way into this powerless, paranoid mess of anger. Esther chapter 3, another case study. Mordecai the Jew would not bow to Haman. Haman hated him for it. In fact, Haman hated all Jews because of it. And Haman determined that he'd figure out a way to get all the Jews wiped out. Got that arranged with the king, and especially Mordecai wanted him dead. So he had a special gallows built at his house just to hang Mordecai. That's how much he was angry. Later, the Jews were not killed. Haman, in fact, was hanged on his own gallows. An angry man. Jonah chapter 4. The end of the story of Jonah. Jonah, you've just had the most successful evangelistic campaign in history, converting an entire city of heathens. What are you going to do now? Not go to Disney World. No, get mad. That's what Jonah did. Get mad. Oh, I knew this would happen. This is why I ran away in the first place. I knew they'd repent, and God, I knew you'd forgive them, and I'm mad. Mad enough to die. God asks Jonah a rhetorical question. It's not really a question. It's a rebuke. Do you have a right to be angry? Jonah thought he did, but the story teaches us otherwise. One more case study, Luke chapter 9. Jesus is on his way through a certain village. It's a Samaritan village. Samaritans don't care for Jews. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be with the Jews. And because of where he is headed, the people in this village won't welcome him. James and John look at that situation and study it over and ask Jesus, "Well, we'll fix this. You want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" It's not Jesus' way. He rebukes them, and he gives the hot-headed brothers a nickname that day. Remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Anger boys, James and John. Now, just a quick study of hot tempers in the Bible shows well what James 1:20 says. The anger of man does not bring about the righteous living that God desires. And if you're going to deal with anger the way God wants you to deal with it, then you've got to begin with that understanding. Human anger is never our friend. And if all along you said to yourself, "Well, I get angry," and you're kind of proud of that, or all along you thought anger was just one of those things that's a catalyst in your life to really, you know, get things done, you need to rethink that. Richard Walters, a psychiatrist in Grand Rapids, Michigan, says this: "People will be murdered today because of someone's anger. Others will die from physical ailments resulting from or aggravated by their angry feelings. Many people die in anger-related auto accidents. Countless relationships die little by little as resentment gnaws away at the foundations of love and trust. Anger is a devastating force, and its consequences should sicken us." He closes with these words: "Anger-related destruction of the human life and spirit is the incredible national disaster. It's a personal tragedy in the lives of millions." Some people try to minimize anger, their own anger, by saying, "Well, you know what? At least I let my feelings out. At least I don't bottle it all up. I blow up, that's right, but then I blow up and I'm done and I feel better." Sure, people get angry and blow up. And the result is people are murdered, feelings are hurt, distrust is built, families are split up. You get angry and then you feel better? What about all the people around you? They don't feel better. In fact, they don't feel very good at all when you're done. You're going down the road, and you come to a fork in the road. I think it was Yogi Berra who said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." All right. You come down a road, there's a fork. You have to take it. That's what's funny about that, okay, in case you're not up with it. Yeah, it's funny because you have to. When you come to a fork in the road, take it, because you're going to go either left or right. That's how life works. It happens because sometimes when you're going down the road, there's a fork. That's the way it is. Anger is like that fork in a road. Anger is a critical moment. And from there, you're going to go one direction or the other. From the moment you feel angry, you're either going to act out your angry feelings on somebody, or you're going to choose to do something different. You're going to go a different direction and deal with them some other way. That's what Ephesians 4 says, and that's why it says what it does. I want you to get your Bibles out with me and turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at that chapter together today. This is the main part of Scripture we're going to look at together. Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, I'm done with the introduction to this message now. Right, Ephesians 4, it's on page 816 in the Bibles that are there in the pews, if you need to pull one of those out. It doesn't say in Ephesians 4:26, "Never get angry, and whomever is angry is sinning." It doesn't say that there. Instead, it acknowledges that anger happens. It says, yes, sometimes you will get angry. But then, what does it say about anger? In your anger, what? Do not sin. And then it goes on to talk about the things we do with our mouth. Seems like that's the easiest and quickest way to do something negative with anger. Let our mouths take over. And that's what happens too often. Thomas Jefferson wrote about how to handle anger in his book, Rules for Living. I'll bet you've heard this. This is from a long time ago. Thomas Jefferson wrote, when angry, count 10 before you speak. If very angry, count 100. How many of you have heard that before? That's Thomas Jefferson. Mark Twain got a hold of that 75 years later and revised it. He wrote it this way. When angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. He was kidding. There's got to be some better idea of what to do about anger. The selfish kind that we tend to have. Where can we turn to for help to make anger less what sets the course for our lives? I'm glad you asked that. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Let's talk about the cure and this help for anger. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, or in Christ, God forgave you. Suzanne Burtness's husband was teaching a group of young people on this subject of anger. And he was trying to explain the importance of thinking before you act. Only it didn't come out just like he meant to say it. He said, I remember one time when I was your age, I hit someone real hard. I wish I could go back and do that again. You ever been there? Wouldn't it be great, at least from this day forward, to never have regrets again about how you reacted to somebody? Well, Paul gives a two-step way of dealing with anger here. And the first step, here it is to put off your old self. That's the first thing. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. I mowed the lawn again, for the time this summer. I mowed the lawn again, and it is a dirty, sweaty, sticky job. And I come inside in that state, having mowed the lawn, and I see my beautiful wife, and I say, give me a hug, honey. And you know what she says? No, no, get away, not right now. Some things got to happen here first. She is not positively impressed by the dust and dirt and bugs and plant matter sticking to my physique. Something's got to happen. Not until you get that off. That's the word picture here in verses 22 and 23 when Paul says, in regard to your former way of life, put it off. Put it off from you. Just like taking off old clothes. And that includes, he says, falsehood, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and all forms of malice. What we're largely talking here about is anger. Now, this tells me something about these things, that they're a choice. Do you see it? These things are a choice. And we choose either to keep them on us like a dirty, stinking t-shirt, or we choose to put them off and be done with them. Are you listening? Anger is a choice. Nobody has the power to force you to be angry. Nobody. It's a choice. And we either choose to do that or to act differently. We will always have the choice how we react. So choose to put this off. Holy Spirit wouldn't make the mistake of commanding us to do something if it wasn't a choice. Amen? Anger is a choice. Can I get a uh-huh? All right. You just agreed to that. It's true. If you've been around Jesus, if you've been learning Him, and if you have been learning what He taught, then it makes sense that you'd respond like Him. If you have learned about and received God's grace, then the reasonable outcome of being a recipient of grace is to be the kind of person in life who extends grace to other people. One of the first places we can put that into practice very quickly in our lives is to put away, put it off from us, anger. And then there's another step. Look at verse 24. And that is not only to put off the old self, but then to put on what? The new self. Put on the new self. Verse 24 literally says, put on the new person created according to God. Now think about that. The new person created according to God. In other words, you be the new creation that God has made you to be. The person who is created in His image. The person who looks like Him. It's not enough just to take off your old dirty clothes. You know, when I come in for mowing, my wife not only expects me to take off those dirty clothes, she even tells me I need a shower. And put on clean clothes. She wants that corrected. That new self in our lives needs to be put on. It's not enough just to take off the old self. That new self is the one that looks like God. If you have taken on His family name in your life, then you need to put on His image in your life. So go back to that list again. Each time we're supposed to take something off, it has a replacement. Did you notice that? For instance, put away falsehood and do what instead? Speak the truth. Get rid of anger and do what? Resolve conflicts with people. Stop stealing and do what? Work so that you can give. Get rid of unwholesome talk. Instead, what? Speak to build up so that people will be helped by your words. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, and instead be kind and compassionate, and forgive. And we need to take a good look at ourselves, and we need to judge carefully. Am I angry right now at the injustices that happened to me or others? Am I upset about what happens to other people, or am I just upset by how much it costs or inconveniences me? One is righteous anger, the kind that God has, and one is selfish anger that won't accomplish the work of God on any level. So Paul tells us, get rid of it, to be kind, compassionate, and to forgive. So you could be angry, you can get angry that somebody else's driving made you have to slow down, or you could get mad, M-A-D-D. Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. You could be upset by the number of people who senselessly lose their lives every year because someone was driving drunk. You could be angry that you were overlooked when they were recognizing employees who had done a great job at work, but they didn't mention your name. You could be angry about that. Or you could be angry at the way whole groups of people are forgotten and starving overseas somewhere. You could get angry that you have to pay more for a gallon of gasoline. Or you could be angry at a pornography industry that steals our children's innocence and that exploits and degrades the lives of people for making a buck. Some years back, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song called The Change, and in that song he talks about having all the right exterior stuff that makes him look on the outside like a Christ follower. But in the chorus, he asks himself and us these words. What about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about forgiveness? What about a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change? Is your life showing it? Only if you have put the old person to death and have the Spirit of Christ living inside of you can you make that change. You know what? Brian was excited. I am too, about watching a boy who came to that conviction in his life, and today Kyber Maceman starts that change. He invited and understood the importance of having the Holy Spirit in his life. If the change was going to be successful, that's what has to happen. Watching grandkids grow up is fun on several levels. Some of you are going to get sick of me talking about them. That's all right. I've been listening to a lot of you talk about yours for a long time too, so get used to it. It's fun. It really is. It's fun to see them acting like their parents when they were that age. And to know that your prayer has finally been fulfilled, you know. May you one day have children just like you. And you get to watch that happen. That's fun. And it is also fun, I think, to see pictures of yourself and how they look similar to how you looked at that age. That's a lot of fun, too. And at some point, they learn to look in the mirror and see how they resemble how you used to look when you were that size. How neat. You know, every Sunday we have a sort of opportunity to look at ourselves in the mirror. And that's one of the ways James describes God's Word. It's what happens when we look into the mirror of God's Word. The Lord's Supper that we share every week is an important time to reflect on how we look. Not on how we look to everybody else, but how we look on the inside to God. It's an occasion for growth. It's a time to recommit ourselves. It's a time to ask, how much does what I'm looking at in the mirror of God's Word truly resemble Jesus Christ, this inner person? So I want to take this scripture from Ephesians 4. I want to do something a little different this morning. I just want to offer it as a thought that maybe you can, in your own words, speak before God today. As we come around his table, we'll have a word of prayer after this. You'll have a time to just sit and quietly meditate, and then an opportunity to just get up from where you are and go to any of the tables around the auditorium or here in the front to share the Lord's Supper together. Please hear these words. I've been taught regarding my former way of living to take off the old person. The old person that is pushed around by gut-level living and selfishness. God has taught me to have a change of attitude and to put on the new person that looks more like Him, a new person reborn and recreated to be like God. I've been taught to completely get rid of the old wardrobe. It no longer fits. Every selfish attitude, every careless word, every appearance of evil has to go. Instead, I've been taught to look at Jesus and to remember how God has treated me. That's the person I've been taught to put on. And so today, as I consider Jesus, I consider how much my life resembles Him. Let's pray. Father, it is our privilege, it's not our duty that brings us around the table today. It's our privilege to take into our hands these reminders of how deep your love is for us. Love that's fierce, love that is so immeasurable that you would give your only Son your very best rather than allow us to spend eternity apart from you. God, you've given us the freedom to choose that. Today, we choose to be here. We choose to love Jesus. We choose in this simple act once again to say, thank you. God, help us to look into the mirror of your word, to see our inner self for who we truly are. That's how you see us. And Father, help us, please, to leave here looking more and more like people who've been with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm really glad Spartacus was with us here today to help us in worship. Sometimes we just need some help, you know that? And these guys are good at helping that. So appreciate it, guys. Thank you for being here today. If you came here today to play church, stop it. What we are doing here is not just some motions that we're going through or a game that we're engaged in. We're here because people need Jesus Christ. We're here because one day all of us are going to stand before God, and one day we're going to begin eternity somewhere. And Jesus has made the way that that can be with God in heaven, and we believe that wholeheartedly. And more people need to know it, folks. More people need to know that good news. That's a happy thing. It's a very serious thing, but it's a very happy thing too. And you and I have the opportunity this week to go into our neighborhoods, to go into the community, and to help that become real in people's lives. There is no shortage of people who need Jesus Christ in Rockford. No matter how fast people are moving out of Illinois, there's just no shortage of people that you could run into this week who need to hear that good news. So we hope that you've caught a glimpse of that here today. If you're somebody that hasn't made that decision, the song that was just sung is just a beautiful way of expressing it. You're invited to Jesus. And that invitation comes from Him. We didn't make it up. You're invited to life in Jesus Christ. You can be a young guy like Kyber Maceman and understand that and start that relationship with Jesus. You can be an old codger who better hurry up and get with it and start that relationship with Jesus, even though you've waited so long. You could do that. We're going to leave here. I'm going to offer a word of prayer, and we're going to leave this building. And when we do, if you need to accept Christ, would you please just come down here and talk to me? I'm going to hang around the front. If you need to learn more about becoming a Christian, what that means, just please come down. Let us share with you from God's Word. But don't leave this most important of things unaddressed in your life today. We mean this. And this isn't just me. We, Central Christian Church, are cheering for you to make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what a beautiful truth it is that when we come together in your name, you are there in our midst. God, we stand before you with our shortcomings. One of those, God, is probably anger in our lives that we need to deal with in a godly way. So help us to approach that with a better awareness. Lord, I especially pray that you'll open up our eyes to the need of Jesus in the lives of people around us. You're putting them in front of us. You're giving us opportunities. God, please forgive us when we run from those and help us instead to run straight into it. Whether it's uncomfortable for us or inconvenient or costly, Lord, somebody in each of our lives today has done that for us. We owe it to you, and there is a great need. So now, as we leave, we are your ambassadors. We are your people to do your work. Do it through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.